Scripture lesson this morning is from Mark, first chapter, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I invite you to pray with me. Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Christmas gift lists. I remember when I was a child that we would get the big Sears catalog and the JCPenney catalog. Do you remember them? Yes. And so we'd open those up. Someone told me this morning what's replaced that is, you know, the internet. That's what your catalog is. And then you just kind of put links to what you want. But I remember going through that catalog. We would go to the toy section, which was a wonder. It was huge. And we would circle the things and point them out to our mothers and mother and father. And then, of course, what we would get for Christmas would be horrible and practical. It would be like mittens and socks and underwear and shoes and ugh. And maybe, if we were lucky, we might get one or two things from that list that we had developed. It's important, I think, that, you know, we have a list. And now, for those of us who are a little bit older, the list may not be as big as they used to be. We have what we want, we have what we need, but we still sometimes have to make lists because there are people who feel the need to buy us gifts and they would like to know what to buy, and so we do still make those lists. I've stopped giving my mother a list. I used to give her the list for the entire family. And so I don't know exactly why she did this, but I would give her the list and she would fixate on one thing, and that's the only thing she would tell the rest of the family. So I have Christmases that I remember with themes. There was the year of the potholder, where I got potholders from everyone. There was the year of the battery-powered screwdriver. I got three of them. And then there was the best year of all, the year of the warm gloves. I have Raynaud's syndrome, which is the circulation stops in the fingers, and so I wanted some really warm gloves. And so from every member of the family, I got battery-operated gloves. I got those disposable hand warmers, and then someone actually gave me these old-fashioned, if you've ever seen these hand warmers, they're like a Zippo lighter, only a little bit bigger. You put lighter fluid in them, and there is an open flame in the palm of your hand. I mean, why would I do that? And that was my whole Christmas, gloves. And so so what I do now is I have an Amazon wish list that the family knows about. My mother can't get to it. And so she just figure out herself what she wants to get me. The rest know. Whether we're talking about giving or receiving gifts, it's central to Christmas time. It's a wonderful thing that we do, and I really think that it reflects the very presence of Jesus, because we give gifts in celebration, but receiving a gift graciously is that wonderful practice of receiving the gift of Jesus Christ, and so both are extremely important. But I know also that giving and receiving gifts can be a burden. Giving, I mean, all right, let's just be mad at you. I'd like to see the hands of the people who are done with their Christmas shopping just so we can stare at you angrily. Who's done? Oh, look at all these people. Oh, my gosh. Take note of them. Ask them their secrets. I'm not. I'm getting closer. But one of those burdens is those last-minute gifts where you're just wandering the department stores aimlessly. Are you with me? Are you bumping into me? Yeah, just hoping that that thing just pops out that you're supposed to get. And then the other burden, of course, is paying for the gifts. Now, the National Retailers Federation of Retailers estimates that families will spend on an average of $800 per year on gifts. And you may say, I'm glad I'm under that. Whoa, I'm over that. But that's the average. And that at least 37% will be carrying debt into the new year. You know that our consumer debt, our credit card debt, is now over $1 trillion here in the United States. It is just under the number two personal debts. Mortgage is first. Anyone know, or living the second one? Student loans, you're right. And then credit card debt. But credit card debt is lifting up. And so the joy of Christmas for some people becomes the burden of January and February and March and into the year. And so that's a burden of gift giving. There's also that burden of gift receiving. You get the gift and you say, oh, it was very thoughtful of you, and you start calculating how long you're going to have to stand in line to return it. Or worse yet, you know you're going to have to display it in your home. And you calculate for how long and what months you'll have to keep it there. And so, so sometimes even the gift receiving. And then there's this whole thing, and I talk with people about this, that I think it's an expectation of the gift giver often, but there's this idea that everything has to come out even, like each kid has to have the same number or the same price or the same amount. And I don't know who the calculators are out there, but there are people who really work hard to balance everything. And then in receiving, do we receive too much? Do we receive too little? Is this a thoughtful gift, or is this something they bought at the gas station on the way home? Or, you know, it's like it's a very difficult balance. And it's amazing that even with this, we try to keep perspective by being here in this worship service, perspective on the gift of Christmas. Because this gift-giving stuff and receiving can get us all wrapped up. Well, we've been talking about gifts during Advent. We're talking specifically about unwrapping the gift of God that is in Jesus Christ, that underwraps gift. And so a couple weeks ago, I talked about how God is expectant. God is this expectant gift. Last week, Paul talked about this surprising idea that God is dangerous or challenging on that gift. And today, I want to talk about God being a jealous God and that's a gift. Now, I know that's hard to hear. Because when we think about jealousy, we think about bitterness and unhappiness and pain. You know, jealousy can just kind of come in and close your world, and so that there isn't anything else out there but that laser point of pain. Jealousy can actually, in trying to keep a relationship, diminish that relationship by diminishing the circle that person is in. Jealousy can keep us watchful, ever ready for hurts, ever ready for trouble. And so when we talk about God being a jealous God, we say, ugh, I don't like that at all. I don't want God chasing after me. I don't want God being that kind of person. And yet, in the Old Testament, there are several places where the writers of the Old Testament call God jealous. And I'm going to just give you one that comes from Exodus. This is from Exodus 34:14, and it's the words of Moses. As Moses is standing on the edge of the promised land through the wilderness and waiting for to go over. Now, Moses will never cross over, but he does have some words for the people of caution. And one of the things he says is, do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Whose name is jealous. Well, when you look at the Hebrew translation of that word, kinah, there are a number of different ways it can be used, but primarily it translates directly as heat or warmth. Often it's translated as zeal. So what this is saying is that God is intensely passionate, warmly passionate. God is full of zeal. So worship God. And what we find in the gift of Jesus Christ is an intense, zealous, passionate love. God is jealous, but it is in a passion to embrace us, to bring us closer and to walk with us in this world. And one of the places that we can go to kind of get a sense of that passion is in the gospel readings that talk about the beginning of Jesus' life. So this morning we hear the first eight verses of Mark. Now, this is not a birth narrative like we have in Luke and Matthew, but it at least gives us a hint of what this birth means, who Jesus is. Even from the very first verse, it says, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What do we hear? Two things. First of all, this is the Son of God. This is God come to earth, Emmanuel, God with us. And secondly, this is the gospel. Gospel translated is the good news. This is a good story, and it's an important one for all of us to hear. And so, a messenger is sent, John the Baptist, and the messenger will be a voice calling out of the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. This is another clue to the passionate love of God, because when we're reading the Bible and we hear anything about being in the desert, what we know from Bible stories is that salvation comes from the desert. In the waters of creation, chaos, desert, all kind of the same word, we have God's creation. In the Old Testament, Moses, Elijah, and David all found the Lord in the desert. Jesus was in the Judean wilderness, went to the Jordan River, had the Spirit, Holy Spirit, the dove descended. God called him Son. He went into the wilderness, the desert, for 40 days, and there he was tempted, but God was with him. There is in the desert a promise that God travels with us. And so this is a powerful love wherever we are in the world. And I would say that this proclamation to make the path straight for the one who will bring the Holy Spirit to us is one of incredible joy and passionate love. First, there's this idea that God is done sending prophets. The one that will come now is God in the flesh, fully divine and fully human. And we sing songs about this. We sing about incarnation made flesh. We sing about God coming and kissing the earth in this baby. And it is tremendous. It is an amazing thing. But when you think about God coming down, that might be thrilling. But let me just tell you how loving this is. It's not just God coming down, but when God decides to become human, that humanity is elevated. That is a powerful love joining us with God. Another amazing thing that comes with love here is that God comes face to face with us in Jesus Christ. It is it's so important to do things face to face. If you've ever had great news to celebrate, an engagement, the announcement of a pregnancy, don't you want to come face to face with the people that you're going to tell that to? And think about the things that we do face-to-face, especially for children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews. We will go to the recitals and the concerts and the choir performances and the plays. We'll go to the sporting events. We'll go where they are to all the ceremonies because we say to them when we are there face-to-face, I love you. I care about you. You are important. And that is exactly what God does. That is exactly what God does when God comes face to face with us in Jesus Christ. And the other thing is that God could have come in an army of angels. Could have come down here and just stomped the bad guy, you know, just taking care of things and been in charge. And yet God chooses to come in a form that's incredibly surprising, meek, mild, the innocence of a child. And it says something to us about tender love. It says something to us about not wanting to frighten us into submission, but to coax us into deep and lasting love. And this is the gift that comes in Jesus. And there's another thing that I just think is kind of amazing. I discovered this week. I know some of you are going to say, yeah, I know. But I want to just tell you, I've learned this week. I have been, as a prayer practice through this holiday, doing some different kinds of creative prayers, and one of them is image prayer. And so I've been taking each day a figure from my nativity set that we had when I was a child, and just using that figure to begin my prayer. So I just stare at it, and I look at it, and I just look at every detail, and I ask questions, and I let conversation with God come. Well, one day this week, I was holding the Jesus figure. Now, maybe you have one of these. It's like the figure is molded into the manger. It's like a manger, and there's hay, and there's the baby Jesus there. All right. So, and I have to put down the Bible so I can show you this. So I'm staring at this figure, and I realize that the baby's hands are out like this. Right? Can you picture that, a figure? And the baby's feet are crossed, like one foot over the top of the other. Now, babies are like swaddled, right? It talks about being wrapped in swaddling clothes, and that's not swaddling. But you know what it is? What does it look like? It's a crucifixion. I had never seen that. And the artist in that particular nativity, don't you want to go home and look at yours now? Yeah. And it's not the same. If you look at the nativity displays that are out there, you'll see some, but not all are that way. There's one right at the back of the church that's that way. It's this reminder, a powerful reminder, that God will do what it takes. God sent his son, and God will go one step further and do what it takes. Parents, you know what that is, don't you? A love so deep that you will do what it takes for your children. That reminder is there in the birth of Jesus, in that artist's portrayal. That's a powerful, powerful gift of love. I would suggest that, you know, we make all these lists of things to do, lists to shop, lists to give, of gifts to give. But what if we made an Advent list? That in that list we would unwrap the love of God. What would happen to us? Jesus said this in Luke 10. He said in Matthew 2, but I take this one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. These are the commandments that open us to love God, that open the gift. Now, I'm all for loving God with my mind. I like that. I like studying the Bible. I like thinking things through. I like writing. I like reading. I love a good, tough theological discussion. For those of you who are in the Wednesday night class, would you agree? We tackled some difficult issues, and I love that stuff. It just gives me energy. The other is a little harder. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. In the time of the first readers of this, the heart was a place of decision making. So what that means in Christ's words is that we're to love with purpose and with decision. It's not just a sloppy thing that just happens because we feel good. It's like, I decide today that I will live in love with God and with this world. It's a decision. And then the soul. Love the Lord your God with all your soul. We kind of separate that out, you know, like, the soul's over here, I'm over here. No, the soul is our very identity. It's the center, it's the core of who we are. And so to love with the soul is to identify as a lover of God and a lover of this world. It's to be absolutely centered there, so it's in our very breath, it's in our very being. And to love with all of our strength means to use energy, the energy that we've been given, to do that. In that kind of love, creation starts to look different. It is a gift as well, and we begin to love our neighbors. I think there are a couple of things that we can find when we open the gift of Jesus this Advent season. One of them is a powerful connection. I've got almost all my Christmas cards done and a lot of them sent. And I take some time with those because I know that for many people, that is my handwriting, my little letter, is going to be the one connection I have with them through the year. And I know that connections come. I had lunch with a dear friend on Saturday because this is the time that you have those special meals, isn't it? You get together with your friends that you don't all the time, and you say, let's just do it because it's the holidays. And so we make connections. And I know that there are other ways. We make special phone calls. We make arrangements for parties. And even I went to the post office to mail a package, and I'm standing in line, and there were a gob of people there. Now, I know some of them are just eBay dealers, and they're selling stuff. But a lot of them were there to send Christmas packages. And what I looked at in their hands were connection to family that were far away. This is a season of connection, and I would suggest that opening the gift of God in Jesus Christ is to connect us to God. We can connect in prayer, we connect in worship here, we connect in the silent times that we can find in this season, but we can come ever closer when we're ready to open that gift. And I would suggest another thing. This is a time to accept the gift of transformation, that we can be changed as we accept that gift. Now, I am living a bit of transformation. For those of you who don't know, I'm engaged to be married. I'm 56 years old. This will be the first time I get married. It's crazy. And I thought that when George and I started dating and we started getting a little more serious, that it really wouldn't matter that much to me. You know, I wouldn't change. I'd just be who I am. Oh, I hear a laughter. that I wouldn't be that different. But I have to tell you, I'm changing. The rhythm of my day is different. The rhythm of my weekend is different. I'm using the pronoun we more than I. I'm in the role of grandmother. Can you imagine? Think about this, being a grandmother with never having to raise kids. I am worrying about different things. My heart is in different places. And I am changed. And this is the most amazing thing, and it comes from a bit of wisdom. I'm looking at my good friend Beth over there who offered this wisdom on Friday, that the change isn't going to stop. I'm seeing some nods from people who've been married a while, that you continue to change in the midst of love. Why is this happening? Why am I being transformed? Because I've opened myself to love. I've opened that gift. When I was a teenager, and I went forward in one of those kind of altar call things when I was 16 years old, I opened my heart just a little bit to love and to the love of God. And I know from that time I am not the same person, and I have been changing through the decades. And I believe, I know it is, the love of God in me. And just as I have opened my heart now to the love of a man that is going to change me in amazing ways, the love of God has done that as well. And that's the transformation that will come for us when we can open that gift. God loves us so passionately that the love will spill out in our lives and touch other people. God loves us so passionately that we will be a better person for the love we will receive. We will be more of what we are created to be. We will be changed, and it will be a wonderful thing. This Advent, as you're buying the gifts and you're receiving the gifts and you're opening the gifts, find time to unwrap the gift of Jesus. Find connection in some way and find transformation. Amen.
Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you so much because we are all recipients of your love. And your love for us is jealous. It is complete. And that is, it is fierce. And Lord, we know what it's like to be unloved. And so, Lord, we are ever more appreciative and grateful that you are a God of love. And so on this day, Lord, as we are in the midst of this Advent season. Help us and remind us that the gift of your Son was a demonstration of that love, so that we too may be your agents of love in this world. Whether it's our friends or family members, our coworkers, or even our enemies, we ask that we might be able to love them with completeness as you do. At this time, we take a moment of silence as we consider different areas of our lives where we can further the love you have shown us. We ask that your Spirit would speak to us, remind us, encourage us, and inspire us. We open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to feel. God, we ask that your Spirit would minister to our hearts and give us guidance for each day. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you demonstrated God's love not only in your teachings and in your ministry, but in the very life that you gave. And so we lift up these prayers as we pray the prayer you taught your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.